would invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me back to the Gospel of John. We're going to be looking at the last verses of the chapter, chapter 18. John chapter 18, beginning in verse 28. If you're using the red Bibles around you, you can see the page number listed for you in the bulletin. John chapter 18, verse 28 through the end of the chapter. Now, some of you may not have been with us over the last weeks and months, and so let me give you just a quick recap of what's been happening in the chapters leading up to our passage today. Jesus has led the disciples out of the upper room where he had been teaching them and preparing them for what was about to happen, what was coming when Jesus was going to be taken away from them. And they had left Jerusalem and they had headed east out of the city toward the Mount of Olives. They crossed the Kidron Brook and then they went up to a garden that we now know is called the Garden of Gethsemane. Then Judas showed up with a large crowd, potentially hundreds of men. The Jewish religious authorities and Roman soldiers, they were there to arrest Jesus. Then brave but foolish Peter took out a knife, a dagger, and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, a man whose name is Malchus. Jesus immediately rebuked Peter for doing that, and then he healed Malchus's ear. At that point, Jesus was arrested, he was bound, and then he was led to the house of the Jewish high priest to be interrogated. In the midst of that interrogation going on was when Peter disowned and denied Jesus three times and then heard the rooster crow in fulfillment of what Jesus had told him was going to happen. The Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, was convened under the cover of darkness, and a plan was hatched. In order to execute Jesus by crucifixion for their claim of him being blasphemous, they would make Jesus out to be an insurrectionist, a king of an earthly kingdom, a rival kingdom, a threat to Rome. They would take Jesus to the Roman governor, Pilate, so that Pilate could interrogate him and find him guilty and have him put to death. And that's where we pick up our passage today in chapter 18, verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Let's pray together. Father, we pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in these moments now, even as we read your word, that we would hear it and understand it. But especially, Father, as we reflect on it, would you send the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and our eyes to see what you want us to see from this portion of your word. And above all things, Father, help us to see Jesus, our Savior. We ask this in his name. Amen. I expect most of us, or at least a good number of us, are probably familiar with the classic book from St. Augustine, The City of God. He wrote that among men there are two cities, the city of man and the city of God. And they're often contrasted. Here's what he said. He says, two societies have issued from two kinds of love. Worldly society has flowered from a selfish love which dared to despise even God. The city of man seeks the praise of men, whereas the height of glory for the other is to hear God and the witness of conscience. The one lifts up its head in its own boasting. The other says to God, you are my glory. You lift up my head. The city of man, the city of God. It's an important concept all these years later for us, because as God's people, we live in those two cities still today. We are part of the city of this world, the city of man. And as God's people, we are also a part of the city of God. And as Jesus said, we are to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what belongs to God. Now in the Bible, the Bible's usual language for this same idea is not to talk about cities, but to talk about kingdoms. The kingdom of man, the kingdom of this world, contrasted with the kingdom of God. And we see them contrasted here in John chapter 18. As Jesus is taken by the Jewish authorities to Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, to be interrogated, we see the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God contrasting together. So what I want us to do today is to look at these verses to see the contrast between the two kingdoms and see what we can learn by seeing the religious irony that's taking place in these verses, the legal injustice that's taking place, and lastly, the kingly truth. So first of all, let's look at the religious irony. You can see it in verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled. These Jewish authorities had completed the process of getting ready to celebrate the Passover. They had gone through various rituals and cleansings so that now that they considered themselves externally pure and cleansed and undefiled. That's why they didn't want to go into the headquarters of Pilate, a Gentile. For a Jew that is clean to go into the home of a Gentile was to defile them. Do you see the irony here? The thick irony? They're so concerned with their external purity and cleansing while at the same time participating in a mock trial of Jesus. They were planning a murder while wanting to remain ceremonially clean for the Passover. They refused to make an accusation or to bring a charge against Jesus, but they were eagerly ready to get the verdict that they wanted. They're ready to celebrate the Passover all the while leading the ultimate Passover lamb to the slaughter. And did you notice down in verse 31, when Pilate says, you guys take care of it yourself, they want Pilate to be the one who executes Jesus because they say they can't do it. And that's partially true. Although the Old Testament law did provide for capital punishment by stoning, the Romans had taken away that right from the Jews. But it is also true that in Acts chapter 7, just a little while after what we're reading in John chapter 18, the Jews will stone Stephen and get away with it. They could have stoned Jesus, but that was not what they wanted. It was not the kind of execution that they wanted for Jesus. They took Jesus to Pilate so that the Romans would execute Jesus because they knew that the Romans executed by crucifixion. Why was that important to these Jews? Because they knew the Old Testament law in Deuteronomy that says, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Just killing Jesus wasn't enough. It didn't go far enough. They wanted Jesus to be cursed by God. And there we see the irony again, because Jesus would indeed be cursed by God, but the curse that went on Jesus would bring redemption for his people. Jesus would be cursed so that the curse would be lifted for those who are in relationship with Jesus. But the Jews didn't see it. They tried so hard to remain externally pure and undefiled while harboring murder in their hearts. Preparing to celebrate the Passover, the event that celebrated God redeeming Israel out of Egypt while seeking to kill the very one that the Exodus event pointed to. The very one that the Passover lamb pointed to. It's all kinds of religious irony here in these verses. There are plenty of examples, aren't there, that we can point to. There are people like this. We hear about it all the time on social media, in the news, secular culture, secular society. We read about political scandals and bloodthirsty dictators, unethical leaders of corporations who present themselves one way but have murder-type thoughts in their heart. And we see it with religious people too, people inside of God's church who put outward an outward sense of being holy and righteous and harboring murder in their hearts. But we have to be honest. We can see it not just out there. We can see it in here too. We can see it in our own hearts. How often we're concerned about looking pure and holy and undefiled in front of others. And all the while we're harboring murder and lust and coveting and greed in our hearts. In the end, we're not much different than these religious authorities leading Jesus to his death. We too can easily put both of our feet firmly in the kingdom of man, the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness, rather than in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. There's all kinds of religious irony here, but we also see legal injustice taking place. We see the two kingdoms at work, the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God, as we see this legal injustice taking place in the trial before Pilate. We know a good bit about Pilate, both from Scripture as well as non-Scripture sources. He was known as a morally weak man. He also was known as being incredibly brutal. He was made governor of Judea by Tiberius Caesar in 26 AD, and he would serve until 37 AD. He was known for making harsh policies that often created unrest in the community and even revolt by the people in the region. And then Pilate would use the power of the Roman army to brutally and violently respond to put down the revolts. This is the Roman governor that they brought Jesus to be tried and executed. But what we see is severe legal injustice. You can see it in what the Jews wanted. They wanted a quick verdict. You can see that in verse 30. They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." So in the verse before that, Pilate had signaled the formal beginning of the trial by calling for an accusation. Who has a charge against this man, he says. What accusation do you bring? That would have been the signal that the trial was beginning. And the response of the Jews to the question about the accusation is both terse and obstinate. It's basically, they're saying this: "You don't need to hear our accusation, Pilate. We wouldn't have brought this man to you unless he was evil. You just take our word for it." They came to Pilate expecting a quick and a certain verdict. It is quite likely that the Jews had already been speaking with Pilate about what they were upset with Jesus about, the issue that they had with Jesus. If you remember back in the garden when Judas led the group to come and arrest Jesus, he not only had the religious authorities, but they had Roman soldiers with them as well. And the only way that that would have happened is if Pilate had let them do it. He would have had to have known what was going on. So as the Jews come to Pilate at this point, they're expecting that this whole trial thing is a done deal. They were expecting a quick verdict, a certain verdict. The injustice here is great. We can see it not only in the fact that they wanted a quick verdict, but they also wanted a quick death. Did you notice here in verse 31, Pilate tries to wash his hands of the whole situation. Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Pilate tries to wash his hands of the whole situation, just sending it back to them. Listen, if you're not going to give me an accusation, then you take this situation. You go deal with it yourself. Probably partially in response to the rude words that he got from the Jews. He tells them, you guys go and deal with it on your own. But that would not have gotten them the result that they wanted. They wanted a quick crucifixion. And so they needed Pilate, they needed Rome to get what they wanted. And it was unjust. We see this legal injustice not only in what the Jews wanted, but we see it also in what Pilate did. Look at verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" We see this interchange between Pilate and Jesus as Pilate interrogates Jesus. And he asked Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? And we read Jesus' response. Read his response in verse 34. Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or do others say it? Did others say it to you about me?" And it might sound to us like Jesus is just deflecting the question. He's unwilling to answer, but that's not actually what's going on. Jesus was making a point. He wanted Pilate to reflect on what the real issue was. Was Pilate asking if Jesus was an earthly king with an earthly kingdom, one that might be a threat to Rome? That was the trumped up false claim that the Jews were making, hoping to get Pilate angry at Jesus. Luke tells us in his account that the crowd, as they brought Jesus to Pilate, the crowd was yelling about how Jesus was a threat to Rome. And Jesus is saying, Pilate, is that your question? If I'm an earthly king with an earthly kingdom that's going to bring insurrection? Because if that's your question, the answer is no. Or was Pilate asking if Jesus was the king that the Jews were actually trying to kill? The ultimate king. The king of a spiritual kingdom. The long-promised Messiah, the prophet, the priest, the king. The Messiah from the line of David, because if that was Pilate's question, then the answer is yes, indeed. But we see how Pilate answered in verse 35. Pilate answered him, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" We see his answer. He has no interest in the spiritual king. "What are you talking about?" he says. "I'm not a Jew. Your own people have brought you to me. So what did you do?" Jesus then took the opportunity to teach Pilate some important truths about his kingdom, the kingdom of God. We see that in verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. If it had been, his disciples would have defended him. He's saying, yes, I am a king, but not of this world. I am the king of the kingdom of God. And so at that point, Pilate had heard enough. He was convinced that Jesus was no threat to himself or to Pilate or to Rome. So he goes back out to the Jews and he says that he finds no fault in Jesus. But there we see the legal injustices again. Because at that moment, what should Pilate have done? He should have let Jesus go free. He should have released him and sent him on his way. But instead, he brings up this custom between the Romans and the Jews during the time of the Passover that he would free a prisoner in recognition of Israel being released, being freed from Egypt. They would release a prisoner back to the Jews. We continue to see the legal injustices of the kingdom of man as we see what the Jews did at that moment. Verse 40. They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. You notice they won't even use Jesus' name. "Not this man. You keep and kill Jesus. Give us Barabbas." Now we know from this passage and from other passages in the gospel that Barabbas was a bad man. He was a robber. He was a thief. He was an insurrectionist. He was involved in bloody murder during some of the revolts that took place. He was basically a terrorist. And the Jews were happy to have this robbing, thieving, murdering terrorist back on the streets. And Pilate knew that he was letting a guilty man go free, and he was going to crucify an innocent man. The injustice is undeniable. Some of scholars have suggested that when the crucifixion took place and Jesus was crucified in the middle of two thieves, he was crucified on the cross that had been designated for Barabbas. But instead, Barabbas is released to the Jews. You see this contrast between the kingdom of man and the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of man and the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. We see it in this incredible injustice that took place in the trial before Pilate. We can see it lastly, though, in kingly truth. Let's go back to the discussion between Jesus and Pilate in Pilate's headquarters. Look at verse 37. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Jesus essentially affirms that he is a king. And he says that as the king of the kingdom of God, I have come into this kingdom, the kingdom of man, the kingdom of this world with a purpose. And my purpose is to bear witness to the truth. And we don't have to wonder what that truth is, because Jesus told us himself in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The truth that Jesus had come into the world to bear witness about, to tell the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of man about, was about himself, about the good news of the gospel, that through Jesus we get to the Father. We have eternal life. And then notice, Jesus issues an invitation for Pilate to believe. We see that at the end of verse 37. He's saying, "Pilate, listen to my voice. Hear the truth, believe the truth, believe in me, believe the gospel." And then we get that stark response from Pilate. What is truth? Pilate's not being philosophical here. Pilate was a politician, he was a soldier, and he's responding to Jesus' claim about being the truth with a very practical and conversation-ending statement. "What is truth?" he says. And what he means by that is Pilate believed that truth was relative to him. Pilate determines truth in his mind. "What is truth?" he says. And with that, he's done with Jesus for the moment. This is how the kingdom of man, the kingdom of this world is, isn't it? Truth is relative. Each person gets to determine their truth. Each person gets to speak their truth, even when it's an obvious contradiction to the created order, to creation, to what is real. But that's not how it works in the kingdom of God. Truth is not relative. Truth is objective. Pilate was asking the wrong question. Not what is truth, who is truth? Truth is a who. Truth is Jesus. It's his word. The scriptures are truth, and objectively so. And all those who claim to be in the kingdom of God must live according to the true truth. Not be led or enticed or deceived by the mindset of the world that truth is simply relative. When we do that, that's an affront, that's an offense to the very character of our Savior, who is truth. So we see this stark contrast between the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God, as we see the trial before Jesus, the trial of Jesus before Pilate. In the kingdom of man, we see darkness. In the kingdom of God, we see the light of Jesus' glory and majesty and power. And maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. You don't know about the kingdom of God You've never experienced its reign in your life, and you're wondering, how do I go from the kingdom of man, to the kingdom of this world, to being a part of the kingdom of God? How do I do that? Or maybe you're here today, and indeed you are a Christian. You are a part of the kingdom of God, but you feel the weight of seeing so many ways that you live like more like you're in the kingdom of this world. Whether in our actions or words, but also certainly in our hearts, living under the rule and the reign of the kingdom of man. And we know that we must free ourselves from the kingdom of man and cleanse ourselves from that reign once again. And the answer is the same for both. We go back to Jesus' words in verse 37, the end of verse 37. What is the truth that Jesus spoke about? The truth that Jesus spoke about is that he came into this world as the perfect God-man, fully God and fully man, and he came into this world with a purpose to tell us the truth, to tell us the gospel, to tell us about grace. And then he not only told them and tells us, but he showed them and he shows us. That's how our passage ends, doesn't it? Jesus becomes the substitute. An innocent, perfect, holy, righteous, and just man was exchanged for the vile, unrighteous sinner Barabbas. Do you know what Barabbas' name means? In Hebrew, it's Bar Abba, son of father. And some scholars believe that they found evidence that Barabbas' full name was Jesus Barabbas. Jesus, son of father. Here we have this incredible picture, brothers and sisters in Christ. The actual Jesus, the Son of the Heavenly Father, was exchanged, was substituted for Jesus Barabbas, the son of a father. Jesus, the ultimate Passover lamb, the one who came to redeem Israel, not just from Egypt, but from their sins and death itself, was crucified on the cross that was likely designated for Barabbas. And why? To move us from the kingdom of man, the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of death, to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of life. He did it to demonstrate how much our Father in heaven loves us, even before the foundation of the world. He did it to show us that loving and obeying the King of the kingdom of God is so much better than loving and serving the King of this world, the King of darkness. So at the end of the day, the question that we need to wrestle with and we need to answer every day, every moment of every day, which king do we love and serve? Which kingdom do we want to be in? Let's pray together. Father, for those of us that are members of the kingdom of God, we confess to you that it so often is a challenge to us to also be living in the kingdom of man, the kingdom of this world. We long for that day when the kingdom of God will be fully realized. The kingdom of man will be over. But until that time, Father, give us the strength that we need. Remind us of your love for us, the extent of your love, how wondrous it is, how deep it is. Help us not only to know and to remember your love, but to see the demonstration of that love. The Lord Jesus Christ willingly going to the cross and giving up his life for us. And Father, as we see your love demonstrated on the cross, as we see your grace to us that is abundant and overflowing, we pray that you would encourage us and nourish our faith that we might go out and live as people who want to glorify the King of the kingdom of God. We thank you for the Lord's Supper that we come to now, as we know that you remind us once again of what is true. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.